Okay, we're in the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 5, and a little bit of a review from last week. Paul is addressing a problem that they have, and I know he's already talked about the fact that they're carnal in chapter 3, and also the issue of their questioning his apostleship. He doesn't really get into it real heavy, but he alludes to that in chapter 4. They got other problems, but he now is dealing with fornication here in chapter 5. And I did not point it out, but we know that he points out that there's this one man, this person that had done this deed. But it's interesting how he addresses that in verse 1 when he says, there is fornication among you. It's just like, it's not just this one person, it's affecting you all. And Paul seems to stress the fact that they are a group, that they are a church. And I think that's something that really I think we, even today, fail to recognize, that it's just not an individual thing. We're a church. We're a body of believers. When Paul addresses them, he says this in chapter 1, verse 2. He says, this epistle is unto the church of God, which is at Corinth, to them that are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints, with all that in every place call upon the name of Jesus Christ our Lord, both theirs and ours. So Paul wants them to think about as a group, as an assembly, as a church. And he says there's fornication among you. And also he says, whenever he is dealing with this, he says in verse 2, he says that he that hath done this deed might be taken away from among you. That's the, if, I don't know if you're counting or not, but that's the seventh time that Paul uses that phrase, among you. And last week, I tried to take the bulk of the time to look at the reason why they needed to deal with this issue of fornication. And we went back to Numbers chapter 25, using the nation of Israel as an example. And in Numbers chapter 25, we see the issue of how Israel went into the daughters of Moab. They started to commit fornication with the daughters of Moab in Numbers chapter 25, and eventually they took off with their gods. They started to worship and serve their gods, and they went into idolatry. When I talk about their gods, I'm talking about the little g gods there. And Paul made reference to that in 1 Corinthians chapter 10. We went back there and we read 1 Corinthians chapter 10, five chapters away from this portion of Scripture, and he talks about that same event. Only there the Apostle Paul says that in one day, 23,000 died. Moses in Numbers says that there was 24,000 died. And I said, the way I look at that over the course of time, 24,000 died. But in one day, it was so bad that 23,000 died. And so I wrote on the board that idolatry, adultery, it leads to idolatry. Did I spell that right? I think I did. Did somebody wash that off? Did we? Okay, good. I was hearing him, and I didn't really remember doing that. And I tried to point that out. As a matter of fact, that's why I entitled last week's message, Adultery to Idolatry. And he points it out, and I think that's the why as to why they need to deal with it here at the Church of Corinth. We also looked at Solomon as an example, that he was told that he was not to go after other women, and he did that. He committed fornication with other women, and he also, the wisest man that ever lived, that he started to follow after other gods. And it's just unbelievable. And then we read, and part of the curse for the nation of Israel was God was going to scatter them, and he was going to put them among the heathen. But even 350 years plus, whenever they're in that condition, we read that portion of Scripture over in Jeremiah, and it's just a pitiful verse to read. But there's this there was this pronouncement against Israel, and he said there in Jeremiah chapter 13, verse 25, he says, speaking of the nation of Israel, in particular, he's speaking of Jerusalem here, but he says there, this is thy lot, the portion of thy measure from me, saith the Lord, because thou hast forgotten me and trusted in falsehood. And such a sad commentary of the nation of Israel. He says, you've forgotten me, and you started to trust in things that aren't true, falsehood, because they went after other gods. And so we've seen as an example the nation of Israel, and I think that's why Paul's saying you need to take care of this situation. And we know that the Apostle Paul said that concerning fornication, he talks about in Ephesians chapter 5, he says, when it comes to fornication, uncleanliness, covetousness, let it not be once named among you as become a saint. It has no part of who we are and who we should be as members of the body of Christ. And so that was something else that we talked about. And then also we looked at that verse 3 where Paul says there, makes that little phrase there, For I barely as absent in the body, but present in the spirit have judged already as though I were present concerning him that hath so done this deed. And I looked at that, we looked at that phrase in the spirit. And I said that, yes, the Apostle Paul was an apostle, and he could perform miracles, signs, and wonders as an apostle, which he no doubtly did here among the church at Corinth. But whenever I read that phrase in the spirit, I do not look at that as some magical, mystical thing that Paul was in their presence and they could either feel him or just vaguely see him. I don't think that that's what it's talking about there. Whenever Paul says he's with them present in the spirit, I think it's because he gave them an epistle. And as they were reading that epistle, that letter, that's the way in which Paul was with them in the spirit. And we went back to Colossians chapter 2 and we read, it's a similar thing there, how Paul said that he was conflicted about the church at Colossae and knowing how they were doing. He wanted them to have understanding and assurance, because it's from that understanding and assurance that they could have a better understanding of who they were in Christ and they could be to their fullness. And he said that he was concerned about not only them, but the churches of Laodicea. And he says also in chapter 2, verse 1, even those that had not seen his face. And he made that statement in Colossians. Instead of quoting it, I should just go right to it. That's exactly the same as here in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 3. Excuse me, I wasn't going to do this, but it's terrible to quote something and do it incorrectly. But he says there in verse chapter 2 of Colossians, verse 5, "For though I be absent in the flesh, yet am I with you in the spirit, joying, beholding your order and the steadfastness of your faith in Christ." That's what Paul was. He wanted to know that. He wanted them to be steadfast in your faith in Christ. Same as us, true of us today. And so, as I read through Paul's epistles, I think I've kind of gotten to know Paul. I said that if he walked in the door, I wouldn't know him from anybody else. But I've gotten to know him through the words that has been penned down, because this is the inspired word of God. And in that sense, I've gotten to know him in his spirit, the Apostle Paul. And I don't think it's any more or any less than that. So as I read that, I just felt that I needed to explain what I think about that. And there might be disagreement on me with that about that. I'm not sure. But that's how I see it as I'm in my understanding as I'm studying the Scripture here. This particular portion of Scripture. Now the Apostle Paul in verse 4, and this is what we will look at today, makes this statement. Because what Paul's doing is he's preparing them to go about what they have to do. He wants them to take care of this matter, and there's a kind of a prescribed way in which Paul believes that they should be doing it. And in verse 4, he starts by saying this, "In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, when ye are gathered together, and my spirit with the power of our Lord Jesus Christ." So that's the first thing Paul wants them to think about, is the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, to go about it that way. And I think that's the reason is because we represent Christ. And we want to look at that issue of a name. Now, when it comes to a name, names are indeed important. Names oftentimes indicate who a person is. Now, that doesn't mean that we always get things right, but there have been cases where whenever we think about a name, we think about who what they've done, and oftentimes it reflects either good or bad whenever we think about their names. And you could think of all kinds of names. We could spend the rest of the morning here just writing names, and you could tell me, I'm talking about people in the past, and even people that's alive right now, As soon as you hear the name, you think a thought. So names are certainly important. And when it comes to Scripture, when it comes to the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, we know that that's a name that's above every name. But names often reflect the true identity of who someone is. And as I thought about that, I thought about one person in particular, and that's the name Jacob. Jacob in Scripture. And if you go back with me to Genesis chapter 25, we're going to look at this subject, like I said, the bulk of the lesson here, the time that we have. Whenever you think of Jacob, his name certainly fit him, who he was. And we're going to go to Genesis chapter 25. And the name Jacob means supplanter. And the definition of supplanter is to put under the sole of the foot, to trip up. And this is from my Webster's Dictionary, which I don't have the real good one. That's I forget what they call it, the 1611 or something. I don't know. I need to get one of them. It says to trip up, to take the place of, to supersede through force or plotting, to remove or uproot in order to replace with someone or something else. And that certainly fits Jacob to a T. Now, when we go here to Genesis chapter 25, Isaac and Rebekah are about to have a birth here. And we're going to pick it up in verse 24 of Genesis chapter 24. Genesis chapter 25, excuse me. And when her days to be delivered were fulfilled, behold, there were twins in her womb. The first came out red all over like a hairy garment, and they called his name Esau. And after that came his brother out, and his hand took hold of Esau's heel, which I think is amazing, and his name was called Jacob. And Isaac was 80 years old when she bare them. So they have these two twins, Esau and Jacob. And over the course of time, they're two very different young men. And so remember, the name Jacob means a kind of a deceiver, or one that likes to trip somebody up, one that likes to supersede, to take through force or by plotting, to remove or to uproot in order to replace with something or someone. Just think, and he's kind of a bit of a deceiver, Jacob is. And we see this clearly as we look at two events in Jacob's life. If you pick it up in verse 29, it says there, "And Jacob sawed pottage, and Esau came from the field, and he was faint. And Esau said to Jacob, feed me, I pray thee, that same red pottage, for I am faint. Therefore his name was called Edom. And Jacob said, sell me thy birthright. And Esau said, behold, I am at the point to die. And what profit shall this birthright do to me? And Jacob said, swear to me this day, and swear unto him. And he sweared unto him, and sold his birthright unto Jacob. And Jacob gave Esau the pottage and the bread, excuse me, and the pottage of lentil, and he did eat and drink, and rose up, and he went his way. Thus Esau despised his birthright." So here's the first place where Jacob takes advantage of Esau, and he takes his birthright just for something to eat, which is really bizarre, because why couldn't he fix something else for him? Why couldn't he fix something for himself? I don't know, but it just shows you that he really didn't care for it, and all he wanted to do is eat, I guess, eat, drink, and be merry. I don't know. But Jacob sees an opportunity, and he takes advantage of it. He definitely was a supplanter. And then the second time that this takes place is when they are a little bit older, and we know the section of Scripture where it talks about this, how that Isaac, there's a lot of names here, and I'm going to get them confused. Isaac was about to die. He was of old age, and he sought Esau to feed him with some savory venison. He said, "I want you to fix this meal for me, and then I want to bless you. I want to bless you." And so Esau says, "Good, I'll go ahead and do that." The meanwhile, though, we know that Rebekah hears all about this, and she connives this plan that Jacob can go in and he can portray himself, he can disguise himself, and he can pull himself off as being Esau to Isaac. And so you really kind of see that Rebekah was a bit of a conniver too, like her son Jacob was. And so he goes ahead and he does this. And We'll pick it up in verse 30, because he no sooner gets done fooling his father Isaac, and here comes Esau, and we'll pick it up in verse 30. And it came to pass, as soon as Isaac had made an end of the blessing of Jacob, and Jacob was yet scarce gone out of the presence of Isaac his father, that Esau his brother came in from his hunting. And he also made a savory meat, and brought it unto his father, and said unto his father, Let my father arise and eat his son's venison, that thy soul may be blessed. And Isaac his father said unto him, Who are you? Who art thou? It's kind of amusing here. And he said, I am thy son, thy firstborn Esau. And Isaac trembled very exceedingly and said, Who? I just find that funny in a way, but it's terrible in another way too. Where is he that hath taken venison and brought it me? And I have eaten all before thou camest, and have blessed him. Yea, and he shall be blessed. It's not going to be taken away. And when Esau heard the words of his father, he cried with a great and exceedingly bitter cry, and said unto his father, Bless me, even me also, O my father. And he said, Thy brother came with subtlety, and hath taken away thy blessing. I can't give you that same blessing that I gave him. And he said, and this is Esau talking here now, and he said, Is not he rightly named Jacob? For he hath supplanted me these two times. He took away my birthright, and behold, now he taketh away my blessing. And he said, Hast thou reserved a blessing for me? And then, of course, we know that Isaac does bless Jacob, but not anywhere close to how he had blessed Jacob. And so the only reason I went to these portions of Scripture to show you is how Jacob's name fit him perfectly. Matter of fact, his brother Esau said, Is he not rightly named Jacob? So when we think about a name, it oftentimes reflects and identifies who someone is. That's one instance. Another instance, when we're looking at the subject of a name, turn with me to Proverbs chapter 22. Proverbs chapter 22. We know this is, of course, Solomon writing here. And I guess there's many ways that we could look at this. But here Solomon's talking, and we're going to look at two places, two different books that he writes. Talks about a good name and how it is important to have a good name. And in Proverbs chapter 22, we read this. He says there, A good name is rather to be chosen than great riches, and loving favor rather than silver and gold. Most people would not agree with that. Most people would say, it's immaterial what my name is. Give me the riches. I want the riches. But here we're reading scripture from a man that was probably undoubtedly the richest man that ever lived. And he says, a good name is rather to be chosen than great riches. And then another place where Solomon writes is in the book of Ecclesiastes. And I know in Ecclesiastes, it talks about the vanities of life on earth. And it certainly is a vain existence. Without us now knowing what we know about the importance of being in Christ, and that Christ died for our sins, and the importance of the fact that we accepted that gospel, we believe it, and we have a hope of eternal life. People that don't know that absolutely have a vain existence. But again, Solomon here talking about a name, he says there in Ecclesiastes chapter 7, verse 1, a good name is better than precious ointment, and the day of death rather than one's birth. And so I like that verse because it talks about, we in our lifetime, it has to do with birth and has to do with death. And that's the span of our lifetime. And there he hears talking about a good name. His good name is better than precious ointment. And when we think about the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, we know that he was God. He was God. And it's beyond any, his life is beyond anything that we can comprehend, because he is eternal. Because he was God manifest in the flesh. And then in the book of Matthew, turn there once to Matthew chapter 1. Here we're looking at the account of whenever Joseph finds out that his espoused wife Mary is pregnant. She's about to have a. She's going to have a child, and he's deciding, you know, what am I going to do about this situation? Well, we pick it up in verse 20, and an angel of the Lord appears to Joseph and tells him this. But while he thought, Matthew chapter 1, verse 20, but while he thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, which is just part of his name, for he shall save his people from his sins, which that's part of the meaning of his name. He shall save his people from their sins. Verse 22, now all this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, and this is a quote from Isaiah 7, verse 14, behold, a virgin shall be with child, and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. God with us. And of course, when we think about God, I thought about whenever the first time Moses met with God, and God tells Moses, we're going to Genesis or Exodus chapter 3, by the way. Exodus chapter 3, God tells Moses that he's got a job for him to do, and that it says in Exodus chapter 3, verse 8, that God was going to come down and deliver Israel out of the hand of the Egyptians. But when you go to verse 10 of Exodus chapter 3, he says there, come now therefore, and I will send thee unto Pharaoh, that thou mayest bring forth my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. And he says, you got this job to do. First, you're going to have to go to Pharaoh. It's not going to happen overnight. You're not just going to go right in there and you're going to lead these people out. No, 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 no. It's going to take some work. There's going to be some time involved. And so, if I was asked to do this job, why, I would want to know a little bit. And same is true with Moses. And if we pick it up in verse 11, Moses says this, and Moses said unto God, and of course we know that prior to this, God was there in that burning bush that was not consumed. So God has made his presence known to Moses. And Moses says this, who am I that I should go unto Pharaoh, and that I should bring forth the children of Israel out of Egypt? I'm a nobody. And verse 12, and he said, certainly, this is God speaking, certainly I will be with thee, and this shall be a token unto thee, that I have sent thee. When thou hast brought forth the people out of Egypt, ye shall serve God upon this mountain. And Moses said unto God, behold, when I am come unto the children of Israel, and shall say unto them, the God of your fathers hath sent me unto you, and they shall say unto me, what is his name? What shall I say unto them? And God said unto Moses, I am that I am. And he said, thus shalt thou say unto the children of Israel, I am hath sent me unto you. That's God's name. I am that I am. And what that represents is that God is from everlasting to everlasting. He is eternal. I am that I am. I am and always will be. He's eternal. And of course, the same is true of Jesus Christ. Whenever it says that he's going to be referred to as Emmanuel, which is God with us, that is an absolutely true statement. And Christ makes that known unto the Pharisees and the scribes in John chapter 8. And in John chapter 8, they're in the temple, and there's quite a discussion going on back and forth. And they bring up the fact that their father is God, that their father is Abraham. And certainly in the flesh, that was true. But Christ really bursts their bubble in verse 44 when he says, ye are of your father the devil, and the lust of your father ye will do. He was a murderer from the beginning, and abode not in the truth, because there was no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it. And man, that really had to burst their bubble when he said that. But that's just the beginning of some of the reasons why they're going to try to kill him. The other reason is found in verse 56. And in verse 56, Christ indeed says, yes, Abraham is your father. Because if you read verse 56, we see it says this. Your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it and was glad. Then said the Jews unto him, Thou art not yet 50 years old, and hast thou seen Abraham? And Jesus said unto them, Verily, verily, or truly, truly, this is an absolute true statement, I say unto you, before Abraham was, I am. And again, they pick up stones because they want to kill him, because they feel that he's blaspheming, but it was an absolute true statement, because Jesus Christ was indeed God. God manifest in the flesh. And so, and he is from everlasting to everlasting. That's who Jesus Christ is. And here's something else that's interesting, and I think it's going to apply, it definitely applies to us as members of the body of Christ. When it comes to the nation of Israel, God wanted to do something with them that was really, really neat. God wanted to identify himself with that nation of Israel. And again, looking at that example of Abraham and looking at the issue of a name, we know that Jacob's name was changed. What was Jacob's name changed to? It was changed to Israel. And we find that in Genesis chapter 32. And I know we're missing a lot of background here in all this, but I think it'll make sense when I'm done. But in Genesis chapter 32, we have the issue, we have the account of Jacob. He's met with Esau, and he's now, he went to sleep, and he wrestles with this man in Genesis chapter 32. Well, this man that he wrestles with is going to tell him something, in starting with verse 27. And he said unto him, What is thy name? And he said, Jacob. My name is Jacob. And I know I'm missing a lot of background, so just forgive me here, because we're just looking at this issue of the name. And he said, Thy name shall be no more Jacob, which means supplanter, but Israel. For as a prince thou hast power with God, and with men hast thou, and hast prevailed. And the word Israel simply means he will rule. He will rule as God. That's what the word Israel means, to rule as God. Now, the nation of Israel certainly wasn't God, but they were to rule. They were to be that king of, they were to rule in God. They were to be representative of God. And also something that's unique with the nation of Israel is that God was willing to place his name, his holy name, upon that nation of Israel. We find that, look at two places. Turn with me to Numbers chapter 6. God was willing to place his name, believe it or not, to place his name with the nation of Israel, upon the nation of Israel. And in Numbers chapter 6, you can read through all through there, but it has to do with this Nazirite vow that was taking place. And we know one of the famous, most famous Nazirite was Samson. And I guess Jesus Christ was really a Nazirite too, because he was born in Nazareth. But they had to take this vow, and there's a whole lots of things that they had to do in order to take this Nazirite vow. It was more than just saying, okay, I want to be a Nazirite. There was a lifestyle, things that they had to do to truly be a part of this Nazirite vow that they took upon them. But it's interesting, because even though there was individuals that took this vow to do that, there's still this issue of God looked at it as it affected the whole nation. It was a benefit, really, not just to the person that took it, but to that nation, the nation of Israel. And again, even there's a dispensational truth that transcends from one dispensation to another. God always looked at not so much individuals, but them as a nation. And God certainly does look at today in a dispensation of grace as us of individuals. I know he does, but it's even more important that he sees us as a church, the church, the body of Christ. But I'm just trying to show you here that there was a benefit to the nation of Israel whenever all these people took on this Nazirite vow. Because notice what it says in verse 22 of Numbers chapter 6. It says there, And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Speak unto Aaron and to his sons, saying, On this wise ye shall bless the children of Israel, saying unto them, not just these Nazirites, but say unto the children of Israel, The Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord make his face to shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee. The Lord lift up his countenance upon thee and give thee peace. And they shall put my name, the name of God, upon the children of Israel, and I will bless them. You put my name upon them. They are to be identified with me. Identify them with me. And also, look with me in Isaiah chapter 43. Isaiah chapter 43. Notice what it says there. In Isaiah chapter 43, concerning the nation of Israel. Isaiah 43, and I want to read verses, actually got a good many verses here to read. Look at starting with verse 1. Isaiah chapter 43. But now thus saith the Lord that created thee, O Jacob, and that formed thee, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed thee, I have called thee by thy name, thou art mine. You just see the close relationship that Israel had with the nation, God had with the nation of Israel. He says, I formed thee, I created thee. When thou passest through the waters, I will be with thee, and through the rivers, they shall not overflow thee. When thou walkest through the fire, thou shalt not be burned, neither shall the flame kindle upon thee. For I am the Lord thy God, the Holy One of Israel, thy Savior. I gave Egypt for thy ransom, Ethiopia and Seba for thee. Since thou wast precious in my sight, thou hast been honorable, and I have loved thee. Therefore I will give men for thee and people for thy life. Fear not, for I am with thee. I will be thy seed from the east. I will bring thy seed from the east and gather thee from the west. I will say to the north, give up, and to the south, give not back. Bring my sons from far and my daughters from the ends of the earth. Even every one that is called by my name, for I have created him for my glory. I have formed him. Yea, I have made him. I'm not sure if I want to read that. So we see there that God has put his name upon Israel, upon Jacob. His name has been placed upon them. And I said last week that Israel was not to take the name of God, to take God's name in vain. And I think it has to do with the fact that he had placed his name upon them. If you go back to Deuteronomy chapter 5, let's just pick that, look there and read a couple verses there. In Deuteronomy chapter 5, verse 6, we read there, it says this. Of course, Moses wrote this. He says, I am the Lord thy God, which brought thee out of the land of Egypt, from the house of bondage. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. That was just a real sticking point for God. Thou shalt have no other gods. The reason being is because they're false. They're not true. I'm the true God. Thou shalt not make thee any graven image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the waters beneath the earth. Thou shalt not bow down thyself unto them, nor serve them, for I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me, and showing mercy unto thousands of them that love me and keep my commandments. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless that taketh his name in vain. And because his name was placed upon the nation of Israel, they were not to take it in vain. They was to represent him. They were not to go after other gods. And we read last week in Exodus chapter 20, one of the commandments was, thou shalt have, and I'm going to have to go back there because I can't quote it exactly. Exodus chapter 20 specifically said in verse 7, thou shalt not bow down thyself to them nor serve them, for I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity upon the children of the third and fourth generation hate me. Verse 7, thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain, for the Lord will not hold you him guiltless that taketh his name in vain. That's what it says in Exodus chapter 20, verse 7. However, we know that they did exactly what he told them not to do. And if you turn to Ezekiel, and they were definitely under a covenant relationship with God, and if they did not hold up there in the bargain, guaranteed, they would be cursed. If they did, guaranteed they would be blessed. But we know that they failed, and they failed miserably. And here in Ezekiel chapter 36, God says something very interesting, and it pertains to his name. In Ezekiel chapter 36, let's pick it up in verse 17. And this is, of course, God telling Ezekiel this. Son of man, when the house of Israel dwelled in their own land, They defiled it by their own way and by their doings. And I said another word for doings is deeds. Their way was before me as uncleanliness of a removed woman. Wherefore I poured my fury upon them for the blood that they had shed upon the land, and for their idols wherewith they had polluted it. Terrible thing. And I scattered them among the heathen, and they were dispersed through the countries according to their way, and according to their doings I judged them. Verse 20. And when they entered into the heathen, is that our alarm? Oh, I'm sorry. And when they entered into the heathen, whether they went, they profaned my holy name when they said to them, these are the people of the Lord, and they are gone forth out of his land. And of course we know the issue of whenever God had a covenant with the nation of Israel, the land also was in view, and that was part of the promise. 21. But I had pity for my holy name, which the house of Israel had profaned among the heathen, whether they went. Didn't matter where they went. They profaned God's name. They took God's name in vain. And God said, you can't do that, because I'm a very jealous God. We read that in Deuteronomy. Verse 22. Therefore say unto the house of Israel, thus saith the Lord God, I do not this for your sakes, O house of Israel, but for my holy name's sake, which ye have profaned among the heathen, whether ye went. And I will sanctify my great name, which was profaned among the heathen, which ye have profaned in the midst of them. And the heathen shall know that I am the Lord, saith the Lord God, when I shall be sanctified in you before their eyes. For I will take you from among the heathen and gather you out of all the countries and will bring you into your own land. And we know that God, He's going to start talking about this new covenant that He's going to have with the nation of Israel. And He's going to make good on it. It says in verse 25, He's going to sprinkle them with clean water from all their filthiness. Verse 26, He's going to give them a new heart, because He's going to take off their stony heart of flesh. And He's going to put His Spirit within them and cause them to walk in His statutes, to keep His judgment and to do them. That's talking about that new covenant that God's going to have with the nation of Israel. And so there He's talking about His holy. They profaned. They took my name. They took my name in vain. They profaned my name. And so whenever we think now going to us today as a member of the body of Christ, we're certainly not under the law. We're certainly not entered into a covenant agreement with God Almighty. But still, we have an identity with God. We have an identity with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And there's so many places that I know that we could look at to prove this, but look at with me, if you would, to just a few. Let's go to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8, and look at verse 14. Romans chapter 8, verse 14. Paul says there, for as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. We're not the nation of Israel. We're not spiritual Israel. We're the children of God through Jesus Christ. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ. That's the key. That's how it's happened, because we're joint heirs with Christ. If so be that we suffer with Him, that we may be also glorified together. And then another verse, and like I said, there's so many that talks about our identity in Christ and why, again, His name is so important. In Ephesians chapter 1, Ephesians chapter 1, and I just want to read the first five verses there. Paul says this, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, to the saints which are at Ephesus, and to the faithful in Christ Jesus. Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places. And again, that's such an important verse. You know, there's people that's not too far from us right here now. They're praying. I'll guarantee you they'll be saying today that they want God's blessing upon them. And that's a sad thing. Not too far from us. And they'll be praying for that bring your blessing. This verse says that we've already been blessed with all, not just some, but all spiritual blessings in heavenly places. Verse 4, according as He hath chosen us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love, having predestinated, predetermining us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to Himself according to the good pleasure of His will. It's all because of Christ. That's what's made it possible. He is our Lord Jesus Christ. And then also Paul says in chapter, still sticking with Ephesians, look at Ephesians chapter 5. And it's interesting, in chapter 4, there's just so many things that Paul brings out there, how that he brings out the seven unities. And the very first thing that he mentions there is that there is one body, which is the body of Christ. Seven things there, the unities that we're part of, the body, the Spirit, the one hope, the one Lord, the one faith, the one baptism, the one God and Father. And then after that, there's many other truths that Paul brings up. And he really gives some commandments there. It tells things that we should be doing. Like, for example, chapter 4, look at verse 14. That we henceforth should be no more children tossed to and fro and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive. And there's so many, many other things there that he talks about. And the reason I say it is because in verse 5 he says there, Be ye therefore, in light of the things that he's mentioned there in chapter 4, he says, be ye therefore followers of God as dear children, and walk in love as Christ also hath loved us and hath given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. Very, very important. And then at the end of chapter 5, he says there in verse 30, for we are members of His body and of His flesh and of His bones. Can't get any closer than that. I don't have to pray, you know, God, make me a blessing. Make me acceptable to You. I'm a member of His body and of His flesh and of His bones. Cannot get any closer than that. Verse 31, for this cause shall a man leave his father and mother and shall be joined to his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. This is a great mystery, but Paul says, I speak concerning Christ and the church. So very important. And so whenever Paul starts off the fact that whenever they're getting together, they need to do it in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, I think it's very important. And that doesn't mean that everything that you do in life, like I go up and I meet Joey and we go do something. Well, I'm going to do this in the name of Jesus Christ. Everything I do, I go about, I'm doing this in the name of Christ. It's not like that at all. I think it's just we need to always be mindful of who we represent and who our identity is in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so that's why the name is so very important. I think we need to be mindful of it, but we don't have to go about everything we do just saying, I'm doing that in the name of Christ. Because that's repetitious like that. That's not at all what he wants. But Paul also tells us in Colossians chapter 3, verse 17, he says there, and whatsoever ye do in word or deed, do all in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, giving thanks to God and the Father by Him. So yes, we should do it in the name of everything we do, we should do in the name. Again, I think it's just being mindful of who we represent. And so we're going to close there, and we'll look at this again next week, but Paul's getting them ready, and he's telling them, be mindful of who you're in. Be mindful of the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And as they're going about this, that's a start. I think that's where it starts. And then we'll start to look at some of these other things about the issue that they're to gather together. And that if they're to deliver such one unto Satan, that's interesting. What does that exactly mean? I'm not sure that I'll get that right. But we'll look at that next week. And then there's, again, other things that's going to be talked about there. Talking about the leaven, talking about the Passover. And so we'll get into that in the weeks to come. Do we have any thoughts or comments from anybody? Okay, if not, we'll just bow forward to prayer.